So let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 31 again. This morning, we continue with our series on Christ's miracles. I pray that you will not forget what we learned in the previous messages. Every one of Christ's miracles recorded in Scripture had a specific purpose as well as a general purpose. These miracles were wrought in order to prove Christ's deity, to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, and to teach the priority God places on faith. The previous message in the series covered the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, and this took place in the city of Capernaum. Apparently, this next miracle took place soon after this, somewhere near Capernaum. Don't confuse this occasion with another similar miracle that took place in Jericho much later in time, near the conclusion of Christ's ministry. And we read that in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. We will cover that miracle next Sunday morning, Lord willing, to bring out additional principles concerning Christ's healing of the blind. The first major point important for us to understand today is that Christ's miraculous healing of the blind has great significance. No Old Testament prophet had ever healed a blind man. How many of you know that? Okay. There was no Old Testament prophet that ever healed a blind man. If you can turn there quickly, open your Bible to John chapter 9 and follow along as I read verses 18 through 32. And would you especially notice verse 32? John chapter 9, verse 18. Don't worry, it is water, not ginger ale or anything else, okay? All right, John chapter 9, verse 18. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So a second time they called a man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" By the way, let me pause right there and mention this, that the New American Standard Bible translates from the Greek literally. And this is exactly how the Greek reads. But in our English way of thinking, that sounds like you're saying you don't want to become one of the disciples, right? Okay. However, in the Greek way of thinking, it was like saying, "Do you want to become one of his disciples too?" You get the difference there? Okay. It's just the way the Greek reads, and the New American Standard tried to err on the side of literal translation. And I wish they had not erred on the side of literal translation here, that they had actually got across the meaning, the sense of it. And that is, do you want to become his disciples too? Okay. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. As this blind man who was healed testified, no Old Testament prophet or had ever healed a blind man. None of the apostles had ever healed a blind man. Now, in addition to these two important facts, Old Testament prophecies specifically predicted that the coming Messiah would confirm his identity by the fact that he would heal the blind. In other words, when he healed the blind, everyone would know that's the Messiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 29. In fact, let me give you some time to get there. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. Isaiah 29, verse 18. On that day, the deaf will hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes, what does it say? The eyes of the blind will see. And then in Isaiah chapter 35, since you're right there in Isaiah, just turn over a few chapters to chapter 35 and verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And then Isaiah chapter 42, just a few more chapters over, verses 1 through 7. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. To emphasize this important point, apparently Christ healed more blindness than any other physical infirmity. But important as this proof of Christ's deity is, there is something else here that's important that God wants us to see from this miracle. And that is that physical blindness is an apt illustration of spiritual blindness. If you've ever tried to understand what a blind person feels like, you would have to close your eyes as long as possible while trying to do your normal activities. I guess I would caution you to make sure you've taken out all sharp objects and sharp corners out of the way, you know, if you're going to do this. But inability to see what only light can reveal is truly darkness. I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but let me just say it again for those especially who are hearing it for the first time. Quite a number of years ago, God gave me an opportunity to experience for 3 days what it feels like to be a blind person. Brenda and I were visiting her folks in Greenville, South Carolina, like we did on this last trip. And while I was there, I had a detached retina in my left eye. No matter what they did with laser tacking, it still kept tearing loose. Finally, I was scheduled for surgery to have that eyeball taken out of the socket and put a scleral buckle around it and have the eye put back in its socket. Does that sound gross? How many think that's gross? It was gross. Okay. As a result, I had to have both eyes completely sealed off from any light to prevent movement of the operated eye. We were staying in the home of some friends from our supporting church, so we were not familiar with the layout of their home. We'd never been in that home before. Brenda had to lead me around everywhere by the hand, and my perception of how far away objects were was considerably off. Something I thought was really close was actually much farther away. And you know how it's like, you know, you just sort of creep there thinking you're going to hit it any moment and you don't. Well, anyway, perception was off. Since I did not know Braille, obviously, I could not read. Since I could not walk safely anywhere inside the house, I could not even get myself a drink of water or even find the bathroom by myself. It was a very stressful and unpleasant time. And I did have lots of time to pray. That was the good part. But living in darkness for 3 days was an eye-opening experience, pardon the pun, spiritually for me. It was an eye-opening experience spiritually for me. The Bible points out that in a very real spiritual sense, the world and those who live in it are in darkness. Notice with me several passages of scripture that describe this. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is speaking of spirits, of demons, of things that you cannot feel or see. Romans chapter 2, verse 19. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Here again, spiritual darkness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Spiritual darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whose case the God of this world, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Not only do both the blind person and the unsaved person experience darkness, both the blind person, that is physically blind person, and the unsaved person, the spiritually blind person, experience danger. A blind person trying to navigate through unfamiliar territory, like I was in that time when I had my scleral buckle installed, is in frequent danger of physical harm, falling into ditches and holes, bumping into hard and maybe even sharp objects, cutting himself on sharp objects, being hurt by evil people. The list is endless. I remember in the many hotels that we stayed in on our trip that the buttons on the elevator had Braille on them. Haven't you noticed that there's Braille on those buttons? And also at different floors, it'll beep twice if you hit the second floor. It'll beep three times if you hit the third floor and so forth. There's clues that are given for blind people, but they have to have that because they cannot see. Spiritual blindness affects a person's thinking and his choices to the point that he is capable of sinking to the most degrading sins. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, we read this about them: being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. The spiritual blindness affects a person's thinking and choices to the point that even they will sink to the most degrading sins many times. The greatest danger of spiritual blindness is the ultimate penalty for those who reject the light of the gospel. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. I hope that you've memorized this, especially if you want to witness to a lost person, you need to memorize this verse. Revelation 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, the greatest danger of spiritual blindness, of being unsaved, is the ultimate penalty of the lake of fire. Not only do both the blind person and the unsaved person experience darkness and danger, physically or spiritually, depending on whether you're physically blind or unsaved, both the blind person and the unsaved person experience dependence. Physically blind people need various kinds of help in order to do many things. Braille for reading, just like I mentioned in the elevator, there's Braille there. Seeing eye dogs for going most places outside the home. Numbered beeps in elevators, as I mentioned, to indicate the floor you've reached. Special equipment for other activities, and the list could go on. Spiritually blind people have to depend on those who walk in the light to give them the message of the gospel that will open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. In commissioning Saul, who later became known as the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus said this to him about those to whom he should preach the gospel. In fact, why don't you turn there to Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Hear the words of our Lord, Acts chapter 26, verse 18. He commissioned Saul this, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me, the Lord Jesus said to Saul. Now that we've learned more about spiritual blindness by comparing it to physical blindness, this brings us to the wonderful truth that faith in Christ dispels spiritual blindness. Faith means dependence or trust. Faith in Christ then means putting your dependence completely on Christ alone to save you from sin and hell. Christ required faith in the case of those two blind men, as we read in our text. Notice our text for this morning. Let me read it again in verse 27 through 29, Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 29. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." Please understand, Christ did not always require a response of faith from those he healed. There are enough occasions recorded in Scripture of Christ performing miracles in spite of or lack of faith from those he healed, so that it exposes as false prophets today's so-called faith healers who attribute their failure to heal to the lack of sufficient faith of those who want to be healed. However, with these two men, apparently Christ was teaching the necessity of trusting in him. They believed him to be the Messiah. This is apparent by the fact that they called him Son of David. These men, being Jews, would have been familiar with Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Feel free to turn there with me if you want to follow along as I read these two verses, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This Old Testament prophecy is brought out in the message the angel announced to Mary when he told her she would conceive in her womb and give birth to the promised Messiah. If you can turn there quickly, turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Luke 1, 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him, notice, the throne of his father, David. I hope that you understand that when the Bible uses the word father or son, it does not necessarily mean a literal father or son. It could be a grandfather or great-grandfather or even further back. It simply means a forefather. Or son could be grandson or even long down the different years, progeny. So the throne of his father David, in fact, his ancestor David, through Mary. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. When Jesus entered the house to which he was going, he questioned these two blind men further in order to reveal their faith in him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 28, when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Jesus taught the wonderful reward that comes from trusting in him by fulfilling their request to receive their sight. The next verse, then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." Just as Jesus required faith from these two blind men in order for them to obtain their sight, God requires faith as a means of obtaining his free gift of salvation. Just as Christ was the only one who could heal the blindness of these two men, so it is true that only Christ can save us from our sins. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 reads this way, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as these two blind men believed that only Christ could help their condition, and therefore they asked him for sight, so it is true that sinful man must believe that only Christ can save. Then that individual must ask him for that gift of eternal life. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Of course, you understand here that to call on the name of the Lord means to ask him to save them. Just as God requires faith as a means of receiving his free gift of salvation from sin and hell, so God requires his children to daily live by faith, trusting, depending on him completely. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Here, the walk is speaking of living your daily life. The faith required to believe God's promise and receive the gift of salvation is the same faith that is required to keep trusting Him day by day in your walk through life until you see Him face to face. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." In other words, just as you received Christ by faith, so live your daily life by faith in Him. Furthermore, the level of blessing you receive as a child of God will be in proportion to the level of your trust in or dependence on Him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, "Then He touched their eyes, saying, 'It shall be done to you according to your faith.'" There's an interesting illustration of this in the Old Testament that I'd like us to look at briefly. So would you turn with me in your Bible to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going to read verses 14 through 19. Second Kings chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. "When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, 'My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.'" He was saying, "Elisha, you're the one who protected Israel. You were the chariots and horsemen that protected Israel." Verse 15, "Elisha said to him, 'Take a bow and arrows.' So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, 'Put your hand on the bow.' And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. He said, 'Open the window toward the east.' And he opened it. Then Elisha said, 'Shoot.' And he shot. And he said, 'The Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them.' Then he said, 'Take the arrows.' And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, 'Strike the ground.' And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, 'You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only three times.'" What's the lesson that we can glean from this? Just this. Just as the king of Israel only struck the ground three times instead of five or six times, and thereby missed out on a greater victory over Israel's enemy, so all too often Christians trust God for only so much and thereby miss out on a greater blessing, greater victory over sin, greater answers to prayer. Please learn this, Christian. The level of blessing you receive as a child of God will be in proportion to the level of your trust in or dependence on Him. Jesus said, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. In a few minutes, I'll close this message with prayer. But before then, would you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart through His word that we've studied today? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus today to save you? Has there been a time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner, deserving of hell, but that God so loved you that He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in your place? And did you repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone to save you from sin and hell? If you cannot honestly say that you have repented of your sins and trusted or depended completely on Him alone to save you, would you take that step of faith today? I would be glad to show you from the Bible how to do just that. Would you talk to me after the service and let me help you? If you're listening to this on Zoom or later on our website, would you contact me by text or by email? I'd be glad to help you come to Christ. Now, if you can honestly and confidently answer, yes, I am trusting Christ alone to save me, then, Christian, are you trusting him each day to guide you, to provide for your needs, to give you victory over fear and doubt and sin, and to enable you to live for him? Has the Holy Spirit convicted you of your lack of faith, lack of depending on him completely to live the Christian life? Would you confess that lack of faith to him now in the quietness of this moment and ask him for his enablement to begin to trust him with all your heart for every aspect of your life? If this is what you're asking him now and you'd like me to be your witness of this before God, would you let me know by slipping up your hand and then putting it down? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. I'll be glad to pray for you that God will strengthen your commitment to trust him more and trust him consistently. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the lessons that we can learn from the healing of these two blind men. Thank you, Lord, for the confirmation so wonderfully given that the Lord Jesus Christ truly is the Messiah. He truly is the Savior promised in the Old Testament. Thank you, Lord, for the prophecies that enable us to put two and two together and to see the proof here. Lord, thank you for the encouragement we get from the fact that because you can heal physical blindness, that you also can heal spiritual blindness. Father, we know that those who are unsaved are spiritually blind. They cannot see the light of the gospel, the light of your presence. I pray, Father, for any who are listening, whether here in person or on Zoom or later on our website, who are still in spiritual darkness. Lord, I pray that you would bring them to the light of your word, the light of your presence, by convicting them of their sin, of their need for Christ, their need to trust in the Lord Jesus alone. Lord, I pray that you would be with every Christian who has allowed darkness to creep into their lives, where they lose their way in some way, where they have forgotten to look at your face spiritually, where they have quit trusting you in some or maybe every area of their lives. Lord, I pray that just as we've received Christ as Savior by trusting him, Lord, may we also continue to keep trusting in our Savior every day of our lives for the strength, for the wisdom, for the power to live a holy life by your enablement. I pray now, Father, that you would answer every prayer. Pray that you would guide those who are stumbling in their lives. I pray, Father, that you would encourage every believer to keep their eyes fixed on you, their Savior. And Lord, we are so thankful for what we have learned today from your word, or at least been reminded of it, even if we've known it before. And Lord, I pray that in everything we do, we would glorify you by keeping our eyes fixed on you, trusting you for everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.